angel of the church in Ephesus, write:
the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands.
I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false.
I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary.
But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first.
Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first.
If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
Yet this you have: you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
When I go to sleep, I try to think of a verse to go to sleep on. When I wake up, I'm glad that I often think of a verse or a hymn. The hymn that came to me this morning, though, the first thing, you probably would never have sung. Why should I charge my soul with care? The wealth in every mind belongs to Christ, God's son and heir, and he's a friend of mine. I rather like that one. I used to sing it when nobody else could hear. But then the next one occurred to me: oh, I've got to preach this morning. I found out only late last afternoon, evening. I won't blame anybody about that. But they told me this was the passage. And immediately I thought, the vision of Christ in the book of Revelation. So immediately another hymn came to my mind. You'll know this one very well. I've left my hymn book and over there, but I shan't worry, because I should probably say it and remember it anyway, because you've all sung it many times. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. That's an old Irish hymn. It goes on, it's very beautiful. It comes from the Celtic church that was so evangelistic and carried the gospel even to the Americas in the 6th century AD. And they paddled all the way back in a leather boat, all 17 of them, with St. Brendan, and managed to survive. It took 2 years. They went to Iceland on the way and met a volcano and an iceberg and a whale that carried them on the boat on their back. So it's no wonder they had to sing something when 2 years in a leather boat. And this was possibly one of the things they sang. Of course, it wouldn't be quite so beautifully put into English, but it was very beautiful thoughts. Be you my vision. Christ, the vision of the church. That's where the book of Revelation begins. It isn't the book of Revelations, as some people say erroneously, but it is full of revelations, many of them. And the basic revelation, the apocalypse, is of Christ himself. What is it that motivates the church? What is it that keeps us going? Why are we still here? Whether it's Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, and all the rest of them, all the churches that you're going to look at in the next few weeks. Why is it that we are still in the good news of Jesus and carrying on in the church today? It's because we have vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish, is the popular translation of the King James. People fall away. People disintegrate where there is no vision. It is the vision of Christ that keeps us going and drives us. And the Ephesians, they knew it very well. This lovely vision at the beginning of the book of Revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is all in symbols. God sent and symbolized it. He sent and signified it. Can you hear it? Signified it. John's very fond of the word sign. And here he signified it. So it isn't as though it's like a photograph of Jesus. It's just truth put over in these symbolic forms. And that formulates the vision. It's a kind of dream language, vision language. The language of cartoons in a paper. It's vivid. It strikes you. And you don't want to forget it. That's the way that the book of Revelation begins. And that's where we're beginning to try and understand the seven churches and the messages that were sent to them. So John starts with the vision. We read a little bit of it, not the totality of chapter 1, but that which gave us the picture of Jesus, the Son of Man, coming, and he's coming with clouds, and he's called the Lord God Almighty, and all sorts of wonderful things that show the majesty, the stupendous, outward, glorifying brilliance of the Son of God in order to capture our hearts and say, that's my vision. What is it keeps you going? Does it keep you going because your vision is of a church and wanting you to build it? Well, that's all right, not bad, but that won't keep you going forever. You'll get tired, you'll get worn out. But what is the vision that drives the people of God? What is it that you immediately think of when you wake up? What is it you dream about? What is it you long to read more about? What is it that you really want to capture in those truths that we've been reading? That's what drives people to keep on enduring, persisting. The first thing that the Apostle Paul tells us about apostles is not that they're great big guys and they've got all sorts of wonderful thoughts. The thing that is defining an apostle is perseverance, persistence, pursuing, continuing, and continuing right through our lives. I think the vision of Jesus is adequate to keep me going for 70, 80, 90 years, looking around at those who are getting ancient along with me. Don't you think it's good enough to keep you driven? Something about it that captures your heart and mind? I did try for a bit taking little pictures of my wife. You can understand why. But I used to leave them behind. And so whether it was a hotel or somebody's home, I was leaving pictures of faith everywhere. So I gave up on that. But it was rather nice to set it up in the room where I'd come to take a mission or something. And there was faith, you know. Well, I gave up, as I told you on that. I mean, we didn't have enough pictures. couldn't afford them. And anyway, it was... But I tell you what I did have, even before I was a Christian. It's strange what goes on before you become a Christian. Now, I've never really quite worked it all out, except that God's at work. But I, in my boyhood home, in my teen period, you know, 13 to 18, 19, I used to have a picture of Lord Baden-Powell. How about that? See, I was a Boy Scout, and I meant serious business till I was 14. I loved chopping down trees when nobody was looking. And setting the place on fire, learning how to get going without any matches. So I used to like the Scouts, I had that there. But I also had, don't ask me why, there was just something grabbed me about it. That beautiful picture from Holman Hunt in St. Paul's Cathedral. Of Christ standing outside the door knocking. I believe that was a part of the vision you had, wasn't it, Debbie, when you became a Christian? And I just had it there, and it was only a postcard size. Couldn't form more than a postcard. And as a boy, I put that there too, and one or two other bits and pieces. My cricket bat, that was very precious. I hung that on the wall. And that was my room. But when I became a Christian, perhaps already God had been at work. Perhaps already he'd been standing at the door. And it is a matter of listening. Is he there? And then when I let him in, then I began to realize something that you can't really imagine until it happens. You really, really, really can love the Lord. You can love the Lord with all your heart. It's just theory, really, when you read it in the Bible. But when it actually happens, God is lovable. Christ is lovable. I like to put his picture up everywhere, but we haven't got a picture of him. We don't really know what he looks like. I once got a picture of Jesus, and he had blue eyes and auburn hair and a blue garment, and it's a fake, because it was from the medieval church where they had all sorts of imaginations of what Jesus looked like. So that's not it. What we've got here in the beginning of Revelation is that great symbolic representation of the Son of Man, who carries in his hand the stars, and who also is the one who has a sword coming out of his mouth, whose eyes don't just receive light, they shoot out light as the fire goes out of his eyes. And all this just grabs you and keeps you going. But you can lose out. And although Ephesus appears to be a pretty good church, when John has to write and send a message to that church, he gives us a picture of the Christ that ought to have fired them, and they've begun to lose it. They've lost their love they had at first, or first love. What sort of a love was it? What sort of a passion was evoked in their hearts when they first became believers? I know another hymn, but I think I shared with you before. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. That was a man who had been a great evangelist. And a woman quoted it to him on a train or something where they're traveling on. He said, that's what I wrote years ago, but that's not me today. That can happen. The fire can go out. The driving power in the Ephesians can be turned off somehow or other. We need to continuously be renewed in the spirit of our minds that the vision of Jesus is alive and something we want to carry around and put it up wherever we go, at least symbolically, in our hearts and minds, that our love may continue to fulfill the purpose for which God brought us into being. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. Now, the angel of the church of Ephesus, there's been a lot of contention. What is all that about? Not too sure. Some people think it was the bishop, but then in the early church they had bishops, plural, in the church, not just one. The idea of one pastor, one bishop in a church is a new thing that came in after the first century, into the first century. And here we've got a picture of what? Is it the spiritual life of the church? Is there an angel with each church? If so, I don't know how to send a letter to an angel. I can write a letter to an angel, but which postbox do you put it in to get in there? It's like writing to Father Christmas, you know, and all the... they do is they burn them all up. Now, it can't be that. If it is the spiritual life that's being addressed with the Word of God to quicken it into new and fresh experience of the Lord, then thank God he's always got his mind on the situation to keep us alive and keeps on sending words through his people. Through his preachers, yes. Through his leaders, yes. But through every one of us, where the Word of God keeps coming through in order that we might know what it means to be alive for God in the way that Ephesians particularly is emphasizing. The Ephesian church was a very important one. It was one that Paul you remember, wrote to, well, he gave a lovely message and about what he'd, how he'd served them and all the rest of it, and they wouldn't see his face anymore, and they all wept. It's lovely when people, you know, you love. It's terrible if people, if you pop off from this scene and nobody is disturbed at all. No, nobody misses you. Do you want to be missed? Well, Paul knew he'd be missed, and so people knew it too, and so they wept when he went, "You'll see my face no more." But that was Ephesus, and it was a strong church by now. Got that lovely epistle written to it. But that's not the only thing. It was where John went to live. And John probably might have been, he was in the Isle of Patmos, in exile at the time, but that was his home church, Ephesus, in the latter part of his life, end of the first century. So John and Paul are both associated with this lovely church. It's not surprising, therefore, that they both seem to record the same thing from God. If you look carefully in chapter 3, verse 1, having said the vision, which we'll come back to in a minute, because there's a bit of that vision taken out and applied to each of the churches. But going on to verse 2, God says, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance." Your deeds. If if Paul had been writing this, he would have said, "I know your works of faith, deeds of faith, and then your toil and your labor of love, your toil, your hard work of love," says Paul. And perseverance, the perseverance or endurance of hope. Paul, you see, attaches faith, hope, and love, or faith, love, and hope, I should say, to these three concepts of deeds or works of faith. The Christian doesn't do deeds, you know. We do deeds of faith. We do them out of a relationship, a faith in Jesus. And because we've got this relationship with Jesus, what we do is not just a work, it's a work of faith. We believe in it, and we believe God communicates through it to people. Well, lots of things come to my mind, but I think I'd better keep them out. Because the trouble is, illustrating it from your own experience can look a bit pushy, can't it? But anyway, you probably know lots of works that you've done out of your relationship with Jesus, and it does something to people. He's a nice chap or something. It leaves Jesus behind. It leaves something of divine spark into people's understanding. The light begins to shine. Hallelujah. I want works like that. I want deeds of faith. Now I'm doing it believing. Remember a chap complaining to me? He said, "For the last 20 years or so, I've been taking this," it was a nice sort of paper that's printed with all gospel messages and so on. He said, "I've taken them round the doors and I don't know anybody who's got blessed at all. I don't think I'm going to do it anymore." He'd been just slogging around, trying to be a witness, because you'll see in a minute, this whole passage is about being a light to the Gentiles. It's being light to people around you. But he was doing it out of duty, out of self-building oneself up. Well, I'm doing the right thing. Rather than out of faith. God wants to use this. God is going to do something about this. God is doing it with me. As I push it through the door because there's nobody in, doing it with Jesus behind you. He pushes it in and pushes something into that family life. It is by acting and doing deeds in faith that begins to produce the vision in other people too. And then the second word, which talks about the labor or toil of love. You know, love is not just a sort of a soft, sentimental, sort of woolly, sugary affair, a lovey-dovey kind of business. It's a hard work. Now, some of you are going to say, yes, your marriages are hard work, aren't they? We'll have a counselling session for Paul later. Your labor of love. Love works and works hard and labors in relationship. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
And that's the sort of love that God wants to take into the world. Didn't he work hard at it? When he finished up on the cross, that was the kind of love that God was seeking us with. Your labor of love. There are some people who do things again, but there's no love in it. It's just a few religious works, or it's the sort of thing we ought to do. Well, Christians do this sort of thing, don't they? But no, they don't. Christians do their works in love, because without love, can you tell me how much that's worth?
Zero.
Thank you, nothing. Without love, it is not profitable. Faith, love. And then the third one, which is the perseverance or endurance. The endurance of hope. Keep at it. Don't give up on it. Keep going. Keep your eyes fixed on the hope. Keep your eyes fixed on that vision that God has given you of Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on the one that you want to grow in love with. Keep your eyes fixed on the provision for your life. Because as bits and pieces of that vision are taken out, they're applied to the churches. Now, I know I started early. I didn't even look at my watch, but you want to... Okay, at the moment. Look at the beginning again, verse 1. The one who holds the seven stars, that means a heavenly body. It means something that shines. It means that in the dark places you see this. It's only when it's dark you can see stars. And it's the darkness being pierced by stars that are held by Christ. I can't shine into the dark place. I can't fulfill the reason why Israel was called, which was to be a light to the nations. I can't, where that's been passed on into the church, because Israel didn't really do it except a remnant who became a part of the church. But the church is here to shine. But you can't shine unless God shines. And it's God's shining in us that pierces the darkness.
Hallelujah.
And if you say it's pretty dark where I work, it's pretty dark down my street, etc., etc. Yes, it is, because that's where stars are made for. But God holds them in his hand. Jesus got them in his hand. They can burn after all. And if you're burning in this vision, then in the dark places, Christ is coming through to people. Light is falling into their hearts. And secondly, a bit of the vision that's passed on into Ephesus, and he's among the seven golden lampstands. I should think most of you here this morning would know that the Israelites had a seven-branched candlestick, or lampstand, it's the proper terminology. And those seven lamps shone. True, they shone inside the house of the tent, because otherwise they would have been blown out or rained out or whatever. But it gave light so people could see there's something going on inside the tabernacle. And that light is symbolic, as we can see with the... you can see later on in the book of Revelation, it's interpreted for us that there are two olive trees, two lampstands, and two witnesses. It's the witness of light, of God's life out into the world. Now, although I gave a general remark to begin with about losing our first love, I believe the evidence of losing the first love, or the love that was first in Ephesus, is that they weren't shining that light out anymore. They were no longer being a light in the darkness. That's why the vision of Jesus starts with that vision for them. He is the light. He can shine in the darkness. He can hold you in dark places. And the lampstand itself, the lampstand is where the light of Christ now, it's full of the oil of the Spirit, is burning so that people can see, hey, God's around here. God's in this place. Because the ultimate testimony to the world, of course, is in our words. We'll think about that in a second. But it's also in the light that's emanated from those of us who are full of the Spirit of Jesus. That light shines. And the world needs to see it. And the world needs to see it. That's what we're called to. We're not called to sit around and wait for Jesus to come again. All right? Tick first box. We're not called just to be sort of a rather bunch of actively religious sort of people. We're not called to read all the theological heavy works. And some of them are heavy and wrong. We're not called for all of this. We're called that we might shine supernatural light into our neighbours and into our streets and into our work. And if you stop doing that, you fall into the category of Ephesus who lose their first love. Didn't you want to talk about your lover when you first fell in love? Well, some of you don't look as you ever fell in love at all, by a miserable bunch we had this morning. But didn't you want to talk about it to everybody? That is the light shining out of the love we have for our Saviour. Really, you can't miss a person who loves Christ. It's bound to speak. And that is the love that was the first love of Ephesus, but is now beginning to dwindle away. So what are we going to do about it? Well, we've got to give you more of Jesus, haven't we? That's what's happening here. I know your deeds, and we've looked at that. That's as said by Paul as well as by John here. It goes on to say, but you have, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot endure, are you ready for this? Evil men. But I thought we were supposed to love everybody. But you can't endure evil and evil men. Of course, evil men are people who do evil deeds. Not just that they've got something nasty inside them, everybody's got a bit of that. Evil men are those who practice evil deeds. And here they're told, they're commended, that they don't tolerate them. Is that the church that you know? Do you belong to a church like that? Some people think that they're being so glorious because they find all the evil people and they try to do something for them and give them a tract or something to eat and think this is what Jesus wanted. I was in a meeting the other day and somebody they were much too honouring of me than they should have been, but people are like that, so I don't take it seriously. But he said, you know a man by his friends. Is that right? And who do you tolerate? Who do you really associate with? Who do you want to fellowship with? Who do you want to be with? When I was first converted, I just wanted to be with believers all the time. They were terrific. They were wonderful people. Wow, I was learning so much, you know. After 6 months, I was putting them all straight and telling them where they got it wrong. Lord, help me. That is not what Jesus intended. It is that desire to be with people who will quicken your faith and will quicken your fellowship with God because they have fellowship with God. Well, this chap said this because he went on to say, he was a friend of my father and my father loved him. And I thought, yeah, that's absolutely right. His father died, but he was saying that. And honouring. Well, it's true. If you've got friends, you can often tell what sort of person you are. I mean real friends. I don't mean people just you work with or people who you get along with. It's people who really are associating with you. The friends is a word that was given for the church. And that friendship is based upon our friendship with Christ. For, remember my first hymn this morning, and Jesus is a friend of mine. It's who we are friendly with who reveals who we are, And these evil men should have been discerned. After all, that's what one of the last things that was said by Paul to the Ephesian church. Watch out, he said, evil people are going to rise up. And they will try and destroy the flock. And they will come up from among you. Terrible stuff, isn't it? But that's what happens, and churches get destroyed, and they get split, and they fall apart, and people, one lot go off with this way, and one go that way. These were the sort of people that they were being warned about, but it was happening in Ephesus, because they'd left their first love. If they'd kept their first love burning in testifying to the reality of God, not of Jesus, not only in what they said, thank God for that, we've got to get out in the streets and tell people. Lovely to see Perry Rise Baptist on the streets yesterday, and their nice new vicar, whatever she is, minister, who was encouraging them all out there to talk about Jesus. That's wonderful. But it's our lives supernaturally too. It's the fullness of Christ in us. That's what starts to make the thing shine and not just be a heavy burden. Oh, we've got to witness again. Oh, we've got to testify. Our first love is the burning inside us of the love of God, so that it comes over to people when we start to talk about him. Hallelujah. So that's why in the same text, and I should now have to go a little faster, they call themselves apostles. They're evil men. They call themselves apostles. There was the wider band, not just the 12. One, of course, defected. But there was the wider band of apostles, Andronicus, and Junia, and Timothy, and Silas. They're all called apostles. There's Epaphroditus, apostles of the churches. These people were claiming an authority. Oh, we're apostles. And they were fond of titles and orders in order to get their message over. And sadly, that gives them away, I think, when people are dead keen on their titles and orders. Whether they're... I won't be rude enough to mention specific ones, because you'll think I've got somebody in mind. And I probably would have. So let's drop that bit. We're not looking for the position of apostles. We're looking to be the sort of people that know. People feel, here's a man sent from God. That's what an apostle is, sent from God. This person been touched my life because God must have sent him. That's why he said this, and that's why that happened. And I thought about Jesus and so forth. I have this against you, that you've left the love you had at first. Remember. Now, I don't know whether we... Yeah, there we are. Remember, verse 5. Wonderful. Did you get one of these little cards when you came in? Got one of these? I was given one, and I looked on it to find that the three names on the back, remember, repent, and return, had already been gleaned from this text by the house group who's running this particular meeting this morning. I think they must have been in touch with the Lord, because those are my 3 points, except I didn't have return because it's not in the text. I had refocus. You might like to put return, it's not wrong, because I'm going to compare it to what happened when they turned and saw Jesus. But let's just get back to where we've got these things. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Think about it. If you don't remember things, it's a bit serious when you don't remember things. You should remember things. I don't remember things too well. We should sit down and think about our lives. Think, what has God been saying to me recently? Think about what happened and why this took place or that didn't. To think about it. To contemplate life. To meditate on it. Do you remember? Remember is a very fundamental part of worship. Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to do it in a minute as we take the bread and the wine. Do this in remembrance. Think about what it means. Think about who it is that you're feeding on. Think about what it is that is done for you. So the way back is to remember, remember, remember. And remember what the Lord did for you. Maybe it was 40, 50 years ago. Well, it's time. You got a finger out and started to get back. Remember what a wonderful thing it was when you first came to Christ. Remember how he carried you through a difficult period in your experience. Remember what he did for you last week. Remember what he has done 2,000 years ago on your behalf. Remembrance is at the root of worship. A person who doesn't know how to remember won't be able to worship very much. First thing, remember. Second thing, repent. Do you see that word coming? It comes twice, actually. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and repent. And it's a repentance that then does the deeds that you did at first. Go back to where you were. Remember and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you. That's not coming again to you. I would suggest that in all the these letters, when you go through them, when it talks about Jesus coming, it's that first part of his eschatology that has already begun. The kingdom has come, but not all of it yet. That the Lord is coming, but he's not arrived in totality. And here it's, I will come to you, I will deal with you. It's not waiting for the second coming. It's coming now to us. Most reasonable commentators agree with me. Remember these things, or I agree with them, perhaps I should say. Be a bit more humble. Do try, but not very well. It's hard to be humble, have you noticed that? Yes, hard work. It's part of the whole business. Keep working at it. Here we go. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you. And I will remove your lampstand. That's now in this age, not in the second coming. Removing the lampstand. Well, you won't be a light anymore then. No, that's the whole problem. You're choosing not to shine your light out and to let the world know about Jesus. So I'll remove it, because there's not much point in being a lampstand if you're not burning. If you're not a light. If the vision of Christ is not going out from you. He will remove the lampstand from its place. Well, this place is Ephesus. And then there are six other places coming up. But I think that the message is not just for Ephesus. Because in verse 7, do you see it says, what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. If it's to the seven churches, they are symbolic of the whole church. But it's churches in plural, not just Ephesus. And it's to be able to meet the whole as us today. We are the churches. So where does it go? Well, repent, remove the lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Repent, metanoia, think again, meta, again, noia, think again, and do, turn around and do the right thing. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. There's these evil people that you won't endure. They're the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Perhaps they're the same as the Balaamites or the Jezebelites. They come up in the other letters. Probably the same people. But they're all people who are trying to make use of God's kingdom, God's church. They want to rule in it. They want to make it serve them. How many people go to church in order to get the church to serve them, rather than they go to church to serve God? Which is the, and then it says, and I will grant them to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. What I'm suggesting is that when you repent one, when you repent two, repenting two, I've called it refocus. This whole vision began with saying, I heard a voice behind me saying, and I turned to look. How do you look at a voice? How do you look at a voice? You see a voice in the Bible. I'm looking for the Word of God. I want to focus on the Word of God. And when I've remembered, and when I've repented, and when I refocus, I get my eyes back on Jesus. I put the photograph up again in the room, and I refocus. I'm here to live for him and to live his way in his word and in his world. Are you with me? That is the message to the church at Ephesus. Remember, repent, tell the Lord you're sorry, and then turn around and refocus and keep following hard after Jesus. And let the world know it. And you will shine. And you will have strength for it. God bless us to do so. Amen.